into what you were seeing there on the camp video. I noticed that several of the young people said it's like coming out of the world. They put away that they don't have televisions, they don't have their cell phones, they don't have their video games. You know, it gets their mind on things of God and learning about God's ways. So I have this question: why are we told not to love the world? Why did God say that? What is it in the world that we need to be on guard against? You know, there's things out there that can hurt us spiritually. So as members of God's church, we read in the scriptures the importance of our fellowship with God and with one another as brothers and sisters. It's very important to God that we come together and, you know, as God's children. We're told there's no room for anything else in our hearts but love for one another. That's what God wants us to grow in. And any form of hatred or upheaval toward a brother or sister in Christ is not walking in the light. Now, if you don't have that, there's something going on. You know, as the scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, if you'd like to turn there, we can. Let's go ahead and turn there. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother or sister for any reason," no excuse, "for any reason, is in darkness until now." In other words, something's got to change. Somebody has to come to repentance if there's that kind of feeling or any remorse about something like that. So if that's the problem that we're struggling with, you know, we need to get that out of the way. God wants us to be joined in love and fellowship and as one as He and the Father are. We're to be that way. We're to have that love. So I'd like to look at this scripture here this afternoon for our benefit. Something that's mentioned in the scriptures is such a strong way that we might just read right over it if we're not careful. Sometimes we do that. If we don't really study the words that God's saying to us. So it has a potential to pull us down. You know, we need to dig into the scriptures. It's so easy to read something. Yeah, I understand that. But if you break it down, look at the words that are actually being said. Ask God for guidance. He'll help you. He'll help you to understand more thoroughly the full impact of what the scripture is trying to tell us. So if you'll join me here in chapter, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, if I get there. He says, we're told, "Do not," this is a very emphatic, "do not," he says, "do not love the world or the things of or in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him or her." So what's in this world that it's talking about here? What's he referring to? It's important that we look at and do, you know, really understand the meaning of this command. He says, "Love not the world." So that's important that we understand what he's getting at here. So it's like a command he's telling us. And that's what I'd like to go through in the scriptures here today and try to get that across. Do we really appreciate the importance of that command that he's given us? John is issuing a very important area here of scriptural admonition. He wants us to get it. You know, maybe we don't get it. He wants us to get it. So I hope I can make that clear from what John's saying here and also provide motivation to seriously heed this command and what it's about. None of us can afford to be on thin ice, so to speak. You know, we need to be on solid ground. We need that rock solid foundation that Jesus Christ has and that hope that we're looking forward to in His kingdom. It's very important to God and it should be very important to us. So if we ask a question, why should Christians not love the world? Why? I mean, you know, we're in the world. We live in the world. Jesus said, "I don't want you to take them out of the world." You know, we're to stay in the world, but He wants to keep us, you know, wants to keep us all unified together with the same Spirit the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love and cooperation and concern for one another. Certainly, it's God's desire that we walk in harmony together. It's very important. Certainly, that is God's desire, to walk in harmony and unity. But what is this thing about the world that he's talking about? What's he getting at here? What is the world that we need to be on guard against? You know, it might slip in the back door. Satan's that way. He can get at us in many ways. So we have to be on guard with that. So it's something that could hurt us spiritually. That's what he's talking about. The term world in this passage doesn't mean the general world in which we live, per se. It's not really that. We're not talking about the physical planet that we call the world. That's God's creation. That's what that is. Obviously, there's something wrong with the earth, something we've got to learn to hate in terms of not loving the world and staying away from it, this element. But it's not just the earth itself that he's talking about. Now, even the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians that when he said this, he said, "Don't accompany yourselves or be around individuals who, like fornicators, what have you, and so forth." But he's merely saying that it is not, you shouldn't ascribe to what they're doing and what they're involved in. The world is involved in these things. That's what we're to stay away from. We're to avoid it like the plague. You live in the same world that others live in, but what they're involved in and what we are involved in are two different things altogether. That's why he says, come out of the world. Be separate. Don't be a part of that. Otherwise, you'll receive the plagues that are going to happen. So he doesn't want us to have to go through those things. God loves his creation, and he said it is very good. And we also know that he made humankind in his image. So male and female made in the image of God is very good. God is very important to God. It's not something that when we talk about the world that he's not just talking about people, because we know one thing's very clear. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. God loved the world. He's not just talking about the planet. He's not talking about the cosmos, or as we understand the general terms, we're talking about people. We're talking about people here. He says he loved so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, and the scripture there, and that's talking about people. God says he gave Jesus Christ for us, and that his creation, the people living in this world, could have a mediator of a better covenant and salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to attain to. So it's not the planet that's talking about here. It's not people in a broad general sense. But God is asking us to stay clear of something in the world. Because he says, love not whatever this is in the world. We're to be aware of it. Not to be attached to it or desiring it. Now the sphere of influence would strive to embrace us and tell us to love it. There's a lot of things going on in the world. It's exciting. It's glamorous. It wants to draw you in, make you a part of it. And that's fine. It's good. There are good things in the world. There's nothing wrong with it. But according to God's word, it's just the opposite. Satan presents it as it's glamorous and glitterous and it's perfect and it's all right. Just go right along with it. But he tells us it's something we need to be absolutely staying clear of, not become involved in. There are three particular things that are mentioned in this area here of Scripture. And it's the world of sin which we live, the world that has sinful influences all around us. And that's why we are living in evil days, evil times. And it's become more so. It's going to become worse as time goes on. We're told to redeem the time in Ephesians because the days are evil, hurtful, in other words. They can affect us in very difficult and hurtful ways. What can it be then that can mess us up spiritually and physically? That's why he's wanting to call this to our attention. God wants us to understand there's much evil in the world. This world is dominated by the God of this world. He's very crafty. He's very cunning. And he has hidden powers that influences the sphere of the world. He wants to draw us back in. We have escaped that. And he wants to draw us back in. That's why we're told not to love or embrace the world. We're going to make a look at here and see how this scripture breaks down. The very first thing that I'd like for you to look at, since we're in 1 John here, chapter 2, let's go to verse 16. For all that is in the world, so everything in terms of this sphere of influence is what he's saying, of this world, with the God of this world brings to bear on us. It's trying to get to us, trying to affect us. So there's key areas that he deals with. It's the lust of the flesh, that's one, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're told it's not of the Father. So these elements are not God, from God the Father, but are of the world. These are the things we have to be on guard against. So it's the influence that is running wild out there, and it's promoting something that creates a roadblock between us and God, like a stumbling block. He wants to get us, get our minds on things of the world and not on things of God. So if you keep your place there in the book of Galatians chapter 5, it addresses something else here for us and tells us that what we're going to see in the world with regard to the works of the flesh. And that is the lust of the flesh that is being spoken of and addressed in John's account there in 1 John. And we're told here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, you're going to see them. If you have eyes to see, you're going to see them. They're all around us. You see it on television. You read about it in magazines. You know, you'll know people, people's behavior patterns. This is what you're going to see. It is motivated by the flesh, and you're going to hear accounts of adultery. Yes, and we hear about that time to time, you know, in this world. You hear about fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Verse 21, envyings, murders. Every day somebody's dying. You hear about shootings all the time. It's just getting worse and worse. You know, you notice what it says, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, that type of behavior of the world is the influence that people eat and drink and be merry and fornicate, do their own thing, you know. They do all the things that are mentioned here. These are called elements of the lust of the flesh. You know, I keep thinking about these type of things that influence people. Like, I love to bass fish. And I've used this example before, but you throw out a lure there. And you kind of twitch it, and you try to entice that bass. You create lust, desire that fish wants it. It's got to have it. That's the way Satan does for us, these things of the world. We're human. We're flesh and blood creatures, and we're subject to these things if we're not on guard. We have to be very careful. They're destroying people that do these things, destroy their opportunity for the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is saying. So it's important for us because the phrase refers to unbridled desires of the flesh. You know, when you take a bridle off of a horse and he's unbridled, you're not restricting him or the horse, whatever, whether it's male or female horse. This is unbridled human nature he's talking about here, and it'll lead to exactly the same thing that the scriptures say. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be prior to Christ's return. He said, and that was really bad. It was so bad God destroyed the whole world. You know, that's what we are, what's coming upon us. We have to be on guard. Be aware of that. So prior to Christ's return, we're going to witness unbridled human nature. And we're seeing it more all the time. Look at ISIS and these different groups, what, they have no regard for human life. And it talks about the lust of the flesh, and it's going to be ramped up more and more in the world as we go on. And we need to understand that and be ready to combat these thoughts that, you know, come into our mind. That's why God says, you know, we're to guard our thoughts. We're to have nothing to do with these things, and we're to put them out of our mind. And so every aspect of our living and our lives, we have to be on guard. But how does it express itself? Well, if you see here, there are big areas. You know, one of the big areas is misuse of sex. You can't turn television on. If you're aware of it, what sells? You know, even the news commentators, the ladies are sitting there with their short dress, so short they have to put their hands over their legs to hide themselves. It's just common. It's every day. You know, those things, Satan puts that thing out there. You know, it's all around us, you know. And so society is going downhill. Used to, and I know back when Mr. Armstrong about, the skirt lengths were down just well below the knee. If you had a skirt that was down around the ankles, they'd wonder, what is the matter with you today? You know, that's the way conditions and times have changed. So we see everything from fornication, adultery, and licentiousness. We see same-sex marriages. We see that all the time now. More and more states are allowing it. You know, if you spoke up against that, they'd probably end up throwing you in the loony bin. They'd say, well, you're just, you're not politically correct. We don't care what God says, but you can't tell us what to do. That's the attitude of the world. And that's beginning to manifest itself more and more. So you hear more every day on the news, people, there's contention, somebody's upset, nations are upset. Jealousy, and jealousies destroy people. You know, they can. It wipes them out. It can ruin you. And these are just elements that are manifest through the lust of the flesh. That's what these things come about. That's how it operates in this world. So that's how we see it in the world. So we have to be careful that it doesn't rub off on us. You know, you have to be very careful. You have to live in the world, but you can't be part of it. You know, that's what another scripture says. You know, they think it's strange if you don't want to go and do like they do. You're weird. The second area I'd like to speak about here is we see after the lust of the flesh is another ingredient that affects us all. And no one escapes it. It's called the lust of the eyes. It really is. Now, what's meant here? The lust of the eyes is not of the Father, he says, but it does impact us. It reflects itself in an unlawful longing, The lust of the eyes. It appeals to you. Like when I'm out fishing, if I have a lure on my bait and I'm not getting any action, but it doesn't appeal. But Satan knows what appeals to people. He knows just what to use, how to get you to desiring it. So this isn't from the Father, these things. In other words, you see something over here you want. You know, even the television ads, it said, you need this, you deserve it. You know, you can't do without it. You should have it. Everybody else has it. You should have it. So you could fill in the blank, whatever it might be. You know, can't get your mind off of it. The more you hear it, you think, yeah, I'd really like that. And it's very easy for the advertisers to get little children to want to buy a certain kind of cereal because it has a toy in it that looks like it's just what they'd like to have. And, of course, Satan works the same way with grown-ups. There are certain things that appeal to us. So you can say, boy, I wish I had that. I wish I could get that. You can't get your mind off of it. You know, you get absorbed with it. You really need it. You know, but you might have this unlawful longing for something we shouldn't have. So to be coveting it or being, you know, or jealous over somebody else's blessings that did have it. You think, boy, I'd like to have that. You know, he doesn't deserve it. I ought to have that, you know. So if God blessed somebody else with something good, we shouldn't be jealous for them. We should be happy. You know, we need to have that. We need to be thankful that God blessed them in that way, because if you felt that way, that they shouldn't have had it and it should have been you, then why would God want to bless you? If you're selfish and, you know, jealous over somebody else, you know, he wouldn't want to. If you weren't giving and loving and caring for other people. So the attitude there is that we need to rejoice when somebody's blessed, when somebody has good things happen. Another term that expresses itself is called materialism. Materialism. And it's especially so in this country. We're blessed more than all other peoples. People are caught up in the act of materialism. We live in a day when our so-called television marketing techniques are designed to appeal to the lust of the eyes. Every ad that comes on, if it didn't appeal to you, it wouldn't do much good to advertise it, would it? So it has to be, they put it in the best light. Even foods, they put the best light on it and take the close-up of it so it really looks good. And you go to the store and buy it, it's not half as good as what it appeared on television. But that's, you know, what they keep telling me. You deserve the best. You know, you ought to have it. And you might say, sure, I do. I deserve the best. That's what they want you to feel. The truth of the matter is, we don't deserve the best. We really don't. We've been dealt with much better than we deserve. And God has shown that to us through His mercy. He's very merciful to us. And He deals with us not according to our sins, but according to His mercy. So let's go back to Ephesians 5 again. Ephesians 5. It will take a look at Ephesians 5 here and notice what it says. Verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But he says, that fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, he says, as are becoming saints, or as becometh saints. As it says, whether it's the old King James or the New. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish jesting or talking, foolish talking nor coarse jesting. In other words, you're saying things that have overtones to it. That's why he's saying just aren't complimentary, or they're not fitting, not convenient, I think. But rather, he says, rather giving of thanks. Be thankful. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous individual, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in, you could say, or shall those kind shall not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, we can't be like that. It has a far-reaching impact, the lust of the eyes. In other words, you have to control what you're watching. What you allow into your mind, we have to be very careful. And in the day and age when you're watching television or going to movies, you have to be very careful. Not very many movies a Christian shouldn't even want to see. Now, there are some good stories in them, but you have to be very careful about what you see, and especially about what you'd allow your children to see. So, you know, what you're seeing is portrayed to us constantly. Even on the internet, you know, you have to be very careful. It's everywhere. It's out there. How many times in modern day fashions today do you in our society which is directed by what we see on television. And so young and old have to be extremely careful, especially women have to be very careful. Women have to be very mindful of the fact because of the scripture addresses these things. It says, women, you need to conduct yourselves very carefully, and the world around you is now. I mean, it's right there. It's in your face. It's affecting you, the fashions and things. You know, they're showing a lot of skin. Like I said, it's some of them wear very low-cut dresses and then no backs in them. I mean, what's the purpose of that? There's a reason why they're doing that. It's designed to focus your eyes on certain parts of the body. You know, that's what it's designed for. And God tells us we need to be mindful of that. We need, as women and daughters of God, of Christ, daughters of Sarah, you know, that's not the way God wants his women to dress. But fashion, being what it is just no restraint. And so, you know, God wants us to have a standard. The standard of God's church is set. Be modest, you know, to be, you know, if you're married, you certainly would want to be modest out in public for your husband's sake. You're not still advertising. You know, you're not going out there trying to get a man, and that's what it all boils down to. You know, so you have to be careful in that way. Women today are being targeted by the devil. They really are. In fact, and you may have heard some of these things, but how young girls are being taken from ages 11 to 14 or 15, and they're being taken into the slave trade, sex slave trade. That's going on in America. They're being put into 18-wheelers, transported to various parts of the country. They found a major base in Kansas City, Missouri, where they get them there and then they ship them out to different parts of the U.S. It's terrible. But that's what actually is going on, but you don't hear much about that. So we need to pray for our ladies in the church. You know, they're being bombarded and assaulted by Satan and this ways of this world. And for mankind as a whole, you know, Satan is working hard. He, you know, if you're a baptized member of God's church, he wants nothing more than to see you fail. That's his sole desire. He's like that roaring lion. Now, a lion doesn't care whether you believe in Christ or not. If you're out there, he's trying to get you. And that's exactly what we have to be thinking about it. You know, if he can bring you down from some harmful way and whatever it might be, that's his goal. So, but everything in society is geared to the video. You have to watch. Even Job talked about this in his writings back in the book of Job. I won't turn there, but he made a covenant, he said, with his eyes that he wasn't going to be looking in certain directions. You know? In other words, if your eye sees it and it creates lust in you, it's going to create bad effects. You know, it's just like that bass. If he's watching and he's focused directly on that, no matter what else is going on, you know, it creates a desire to have it. And then pretty soon it'll strike that boy. The first thing you know, that lure flies up out of the water and hopefully you caught him. But that's the way Satan wants to do it to us. The influence of this fear is sin that it's talking about. And it has, you know, what it says, love not the world. Or to love not the world. That's not God's way. Because it's going to impact our relationship between us and God the Father. Because that's not God the Father, you know, he doesn't identify with that. Neither does Christ. So we have to be on guard against our thoughts that are ungodly. What about money or position and power? You see all the time these people on the stock markets, they're making millions. People look up to them. Boy, they're really doing well. They're powerful. They're important men. You know the different ones that have it? I can't even think of their names right now, but there's so many different ones that are just extremely wealthy. That's their life, you know. But that could impact us if we're not careful. You hear about that in the world, the elite, the ones that think they're much better than everybody else. I remember Mr. Armstrong making a comment one time about J. Paul Getty. He said, "I'd give all my millions just for one happy marriage." Money can't buy happiness. It buys a fleeting moments and stuff, but it's not in there. Even Solomon said that, you know, he had all the wealth and wisdom and riches that there was in the world, and yet he said it's all vanity, you know. When you die, you can't take your prize Mercedes with you or your favorite whatever, you know. You don't take anything out of this world except godly character. So we're told in the scriptures to flee lust, youthful lust. It doesn't say flee aged lust, you know. Because in that particular area, when you get my age, that kind of subsides, you know. God planned it that way, you know. That's hormone development in young people. You know, hormones aren't raging throughout your entire lifetime, thankfully. But, you know, we have to be extremely careful not to get caught up in that type of thing. So fleshly lusts are a warning to all young people as they grow up to watch your behavior, watch your conduct. Don't be in situations where you're isolated. You know, that's where they can get into trouble. Boy-girl thing, you know, where they're just together and isolated and alone and nobody else around. You have to be careful. That's what this is boiling down, talking about. And all of a sudden, you know, if the hormones get going, you know, you can do things that you wish you hadn't later. They didn't mean to, but human nature being what it is, that's just what happens. It's called chemistry. Now, if you was with some young lady you didn't care much about, that chemistry wouldn't get out of control. But, you know, the lust of the eyes. So that's what we have to be extremely careful about, dealing in this area of lust of the flesh. How does it affect middle-aged people? Middle-aged people move along the cycle of life, and what is their lust of the eyes? This is how lust of the eyes begins to affect them. Because they want more. They want to amass many things. You know, if you're doing well financially, like Solomon said, anything my eyes saw, I didn't hold my hand back from it. I got it. I accumulated it. There are things that they want, you know, people. And, you know, they may want a new house. They want maybe a new car or whatever, you know. They've got to get it. My neighbor has one, and I want one. And I can afford it, so I'm going to do it. And then you might know about the honey-do list. You know, most of men do. And need this done or that done. You know, it's just part of life. It's just that we recognize that we have to be careful that it doesn't become a lust of our eyes. Something. Honey, I want this or I want that or whatever. Or might tell your wife, honey, I'd like to have that new car. I think ours is starting to cough and jump and burp and it rides rough. You know, I want a new one. I think that's important for us. You know, we need to get it. You know, if you're able to do that, well, sure, you can afford it. Put a little bit down and, well, you can be driving away in this brand new Mercedes just for $600 and something a month and it's all yours. But what about the aged people? What about the aged? You know, God, everything. These all affect every part of every society of and age of our life. As you get up in years, you're not as interested in lust of the flesh. Not as interested. So we're no longer interested in amassing things. You know, you've already got everything you need. Maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. And we're you know, doing well when we're up in years, and it's called the pride of life. The pride of life. What's more serious, adultery or jealousy? You know, you saw someone else that had more millions than you did. You want more. You want to match. So you're jealous of them. You can be. So you begin to see why God says that you're not to love the world in its manifestations and the different aspects of your life as you go along. If any of this stuff creeps into a person's life, it can wreak havoc. It can destroy us. It can lead us into sin if we're not careful. God wants us to enjoy blessings. He really does, and He will bless us. You might be praying to God and say, I'd just love to win that $140-some million lottery. I could just do so much. You know, God isn't going to give us something that'll destroy us, that'll be difficult for us to handle if we're not able. You don't want God to bless you in that way. Just enough, you know, if we have what the necessities of life are, we're blessed in that way, because many people in the world do not have that. They do not have even what we think the very minimum. So because of this stuff that, you know, that creeps into our lives, as I said, it can just destroy us if we're not careful. If we get following down that path, we can get led astray. We need to walk in the light of Christ, the light of the world. This world is in darkness. Christ is illuminating our path. And if we stay on that path, and I heard a sermon here just a day or two ago that I thought was very good. Is, you know, Mr. Armstrong always went back to the two trees. Remember he said that? Two ways. And he was talking about the scripture where it talks about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is that narrow way in Matthew 7, I think it is. He talks about narrow is the way. You know, straight is the gate, you know, that leads to life. But that other tree is the knowledge of good and evil, and it leads to death. And I thought, well, one is a tree of life, the other is a tree of death. So we don't want to get off on that path. James chapter 4, let's go to James chapter 4. There we go. James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, you are my friends. That's what we desire to be. We want to be friends of God, friends with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. That should be our goal. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, verse 24. He says, no man, no woman can serve two masters. You can't be double-minded, you know. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You have to be single-minded. To be like, you know, we can't be like the world. You can't play pious on the Sabbath and then out through the week you just live like everybody else. You know, if you have God's Spirit working in you, you should be reflecting God's way, just like it showed here on the camp students there that were going. Well, that's really good. They realized the contrast between the way this world is and the way God's way is. It brings it into sharp focus. We have to live and believe every day of the week, especially with the references as you come before God on the Sabbath. You know, God knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. So if we're not 100%, we need to get to working on that other few percentage that's not in line with God's way. We're not just meeting and eating on the Sabbath. We don't come here just for that and the fellowship, although it's part of it. You know, we're not that. We come here to learn about God, to have God teach us. It says, iron sharpens iron. We should feel encouraged when we come to Sabbath services, to be around people with God's Spirit. You know, it should encourage us and uplift us and guide us and have us draw closer together. I know as a few times that I've spoken at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's like a huge family reunion. If you look out and there's 700, 800 people or 1,000, 1,200, whatever, you don't know all of the brothers and sisters. But we need to have that feeling that we're close. We are brothers and sisters. We're going to be one day in the kingdom of God with them. So, you know, we need to come to Sabbath services and whenever we can. We're not sick. There's times that you can't, and there's other things that come up. But, you know, we're just like school children. You know, you need to prepare for school to learn. You know, if you miss very many days of school, you miss out on things that are being taught to you. You need to prepare for college, you know, prepare for a job. And that we have a job. God is preparing a place for us in His kingdom. And we're going to be teachers in that kingdom. But if you're not preparing for eternal life now, then when are you going to do it? We have this time now. And, you know, God, now's our time, not later. That's our time now. The world is for later. But we're called now. And now is the time God wants us to operate and love the Father and the whole being. We need to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind. Now, how do you do that? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And the world, they tell you, well, that's done away. Christ did it, so He knew you couldn't. So He did it all for you, and you don't have to. And that's not what the Scripture tells us here. This is how it shows, you know, how we show God that we love Him. If we keep His commandments. We can say, God, I love You. And that's very good and right. We should do that. But God says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. They don't cramp your style. You know, they're not grievous. So the influence of the sphere of this world, people, they tell people that who want to worship God, they tell them the commandments don't apply anymore. You know, maybe some of you, when we left worldwide, they were saying, well, you're trying to earn salvation. You're a legalist. You're trying to obey these commandments, and you can't do it, and it's only by grace, you know. They're saying it don't apply anymore. They've been done away, and Christ fulfilled it all. That's what they're trying to say. So you and I are told that Scripture in this end time is going to be a massive assault against God's church, against every individual. And they're going to try your faith. We're going to be struggling with the desire to get back to the faith once delivered, because this world is trying to pull us away. You know, it's just like that lure. It's the pride of life, you know, the lust of the flesh. It can manifest itself in whatever way affects you. Satan knows your button to push. He knows how to get at you. And what we are struggling with is a desire to get back to the faith once delivered. And that's what the Scripture tells us in the book of Jude. Because there are other forces, sinister forces out there, working against us, pushing against us and to make us give up the faith and sell out for a counterfeit. There's a lot of counterfeits going out in the world, and it's going to be even more so when we start seeing some of these great miracles that occur that aren't of God. They're going to be very persuasive. We have to be on guard. We have to know God's Word. Otherwise, we'd be susceptible to being deceived. So ministers today offer techniques on how to draw closer to God. But I'll tell you how you draw closer to God. You put your faith and confidence in God. You recognize that He's the only one that can do. When you get between a rock and a hard place, there's no place to turn. God is there, you know. He's there for us. See, He can pull it off, whatever it might be. He's the only one that can save us. There's no salvation in any other except Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture tells us. So what do you believe? We believe that. You know, you have to believe what God tells us. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So apparently it was a question whether the love of many should grow cold. It says not. I think in other translations it said the love of most. That's scary. The love of most would grow cold. So when the Son of Man comes, He says, will He find faith on the earth? That shows us faith is going to be attacked. You're going to be tried. You're going to be assaulted. And as long as we believe anything under the sun that comes along, you know, we can just get along fine in the world. You know, you won't find yourself being attacked. There'll be no problem. You know, they don't care. As long as you're not believing what God says, it's not a problem. They're going to be upset with you if you start telling them, well, you shouldn't be having same-sex marriages and you shouldn't do this and that. It's contrary to God's word. They don't want to hear it. They won't stand for it. Even our judicial system, they've kicked God out of the schools. They don't want anything that to do with God. They want it. They said religion and government should be separate. Our government was established upon these beliefs. But they've kicked that out. They've kicked it out of society. I thought I'd read you this about the Canadian government. It's persecuting ministers now, telling them to give up their faith because they say certain things that are in the Bible that people don't want to hear. It's like I say, they don't want God in their lives. And another one, here's one from Germany. It says they're sending people to jail for homeschooling. Sending people to jail for homeschooling because they refuse to come under the influence of the German state and some of the teachings that are going on in the government of Germany. You know, put them in jail. These things become a part and parcel with what the Scripture is talking about here. Jesus told us very plainly, and He says that our love is defined by keeping of the commandments. That shows what our love is based on. If you notice in John 14, verse 15, it says, If you love Me, keep My commandments. He says that over in the Scriptures many, many times, but they said, no, you don't have to keep the commandments. But it says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Very clear. Jesus kept the Father's commandments because of His love for the Father. So Jesus agrees that the love of the Father is primarily directive for all of us, all that believe. So to conclude, brethren, is if we love the world, then the plain, simple matter of the truth is that we cannot be keeping the commandments properly. You can't have one foot in and one out. God wants us to be wholehearted. That's why we're not to love the world and the things of the world. The lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. Let any of those elements come into play in your life. You know, it begins like a roadblock, a stumbling block. Would hinder you. That relationship and of our desire to worship the Father and to love Him by keeping His commandments. And we got to make sure that our affections is in the right place. Is our heart right? Is our mind right? We're not playing one foot in and one out. You know, God wants us to be wholeheartedly committed, just like Abraham. When he was willing to sacrifice his own son, he says, now I know your heart. God's going to know each one of our hearts because He can't have more rebellious angels like Satan and the demons running around the universe. If they have eternal life, he can't allow that to happen. It would be very disruptive. So God's going to put them away where they won't bother the rest of the creation of the kingdom as it comes along. So we need to be sure our affections are in the right place. Matthew 7:23 says, I never knew you. We don't want him to say that to us. We have to make sure that our heart's right. We're going the right way. That's not the way, you know. We need to know what is the way. He says, my people are supposed to operate according to the word of God. That's what we have to follow. Those who know me know that I wouldn't put up with such things. We know God's not double-minded. What he says is what he means. And we have to believe that. And thankfully, he doesn't change. He's single-minded about it. We know that God's people have repented of their sins and they've had them forgiven. If you have God's Spirit, God has forgiven you. Satan will keep trying to bring up things in your mind that have in the past that are gone. God isn't holding it. He's forgotten. It's like pushing the delete button on your computer. You can't find it. Once it's gone, it's not there anymore. The memory of things we've done are there for our good so that we don't do those type of things again. So that's very important to know that. But, you know, if we're striving to walk God's way and keep his commandments, and because God's people do, God knows that you have the love of God in you. And they have love for the Father, which is in heaven. So God, you know, is very blessed. We are to highly praise him, and we need to realize the ways of this world are waiting to attract the influence of our lives. It wants to influence us and gets us off the track. He wants to influence us. So we need to be very vigilant and resist it, stand firm until the end, you know, and give God the glory, because only God can guide us and keep us in that way. I guess after church today, we're going to have men's and women's club. Any of you that want to stay are welcome.